Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah 1 is where we turn to in our Bibles this morning, continuing our study of the seven visions of Zechariah. We arrive at the second vision given to him, recorded in the verses 18 through 21. 18 through 21, which is the text, of course, for the sermon this morning. We had already considered verses 7 through 17, which records the first vision last Sunday. This is God's inspired word. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I command my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were there red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth. And behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years, 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. And so the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Then the text for the sermon this morning. Then lift thy up mine eyes and saw, and behold, 4 horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me 4 carpenters. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lift up their horn over the land of Judah, to scatter it. Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, fellow Christ lovers and laborers engaged in the building up of Jerusalem here on earth with me, fellow laborers, the God whom we love and serve is that perfect, wonderful Father unto us. He knows the needs of all of us, his people, his builders in the work engaged in building up the church here on earth. In the midst of our labors we have been called to perform, our sins and weaknesses come up. He knows our sins and weaknesses, and as well, he also knows our ongoing struggles, therefore, and discouragements and tears. And he ministers to our every need through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Savior and Lord, in a most fatherly way. These truths are well demonstrated in the first chapter of the book of Zechariah, and the seven visions given to the prophet and to the church on earth. Struggling in her labors to rebuild Jerusalem. Seven visions then that reveal Jesus Christ and his all-comprehensive ministry to the church here on earth. In the first six verses of the chapter, and leading up to the first vision, the Holy Spirit makes an important point, and it is this important point to the church here on earth, that she needs to address her sinful weaknesses and to address them discovered in the way of laboring and to turn from them, to repent of them. And in that way, she is going to receive blessing from the Lord. She is there, in that way, there will be progress in her labors. Blessing is enjoyed in the way of holy and trusting obedience. And then in the first vision recorded in the verses 7 through 17, the Lord encourages his church on earth with two important truths concerning Jesus Christ. That first of all, in the midst of her ongoing labors and struggles here on earth, Christ is present with her. At no time is Christ absent from her. Christ is ever and always present with the church on earth, and therefore knows every need and every distress and struggle of heart we have. And not only does he know our struggles and distresses, he's ruling over us. He's ruling over us and ruling over all things perfectly and sovereignly in his love for us and for our good. What a comfort, therefore, and encouragement it is for us to know that Jesus Christ is with us and for us in his sovereign rule of us, also here on earth. That's the first vision. The second and third visions are a further development of the first. The third, recorded in chapter 2, develops the promise set forth in the first vision that Jehovah, in his mercy is the idea in the third vision, that Lord will return in his mercy to rebuild Jerusalem. The second vision, corresponding to the third vision, is about judgment. This second vision, which we consider today, develops and displays God's righteous and just displeasure, his great displeasure with those who oppress his people here on earth. And as well, therefore, shows forth his righteous indignation and destructive power, the righteous indignation and destructive power of his sore displeasure. For the main truth that is set forth in these verses here in the second vision is this: Christ is the avenger of God's oppressed people. A truth that is most unpopular also in our day and age in the world and church world today, but clearly revealed in this vision, as we will see. A prophetic vision which will most certainly and ultimately be fulfilled by Christ himself. A truth which once again brings us comfort, indeed, and many more blessed benefits. Notice with me then the second vision of the book of Zechariah under the theme, Christ the Avenger of God's Oppressed People. An unpopular truth, its certain fulfillment, and our blessed benefits. The Christ of God is the Avenger of God's Oppressed People. That is truth. That is the truth of God's word, even though that Christ, that biblical Christ, is most unpopular. And his unpopularity is revealed by many people today, revealed throughout the world today by the many popular Christs being worshipped and embraced all around us, and especially evidently so during this season of Christmas. People of God, have you taken note of these popular Christ being worshipped and exalted all over you? To begin with, there are the popular Christ embraced by the unbelieving world all around us. The world, which has no love for the real biblical Christ, will celebrate Christmas, evident from the songs of Christmas blaring over our radios and media everywhere. They will celebrate Christmas because it serves their purposes. Whether it be for to boost their profit margins, or else to have an extended season of fun, or simply just a nice time with family gatherings away from work. Some think that Christ is a myth, and that the biblical story of the birth of Jesus Christ is a fairy tale. Still others think that Christ is real, that he is indeed a baby, a real cute baby, but nothing more, and remembered only as such. And then second, there are the popular Christ worshipped by misinformed Christians in our day and age. First of all, there is the Christ who is love. Nothing but love, 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 that is at the expense of sin. That Christ doesn't really address sin, doesn't really care about sin, doesn't really call people to repentance. He's all about love, human love, worldly love. Or else there is the Christ who is concerned about sin, who is serious about sin, but is powerless to save. He is dependent upon the free will of man to save himself. Beloved of God, have any or more of these popular Christ taken hold of you? Have you been swayed by the world and won over by these popular Christs that are out there who are thoroughly not the real Jesus Christ? The Christ of the Scriptures, and in particular of this Scripture, is the avenger of God's oppressed people. Understand that he is so not because he is vindictive and spiteful in his nature and essence, but rather that he is so because he is righteous and just, that he loves his people. He loves all his sheep, every one of them, including those who are oppressed. And so he is not going to let those who oppress his sheep get away without an execution of divine justice. He is so, and he will succeed in exacting righteous vengeance upon evil doers who did evil to his dear sheep. He is so because he is perfectly righteous. He is so because he is all-powerful. He is so because he is absolutely sovereign. He's ruling. He's present with his people. He's watching. He's ruling. And he's in perfect control of all things in heaven and on earth. Christ, the Messiah of God, is the righteous avenger of God's oppressed people. That's the truth of Scripture. A concise look at these verses here in Zechariah 1 will tell us so very plainly. For what is in this vision? Four horns, and corresponding to them, four carpenters, which destroy those four horns. Let's first deal with those four horns. Horns. Children, are you listening? Horns. Spiky, pointy things coming out of animals' heads. Horns. What do horns symbolize and what do they do? Well, in Scripture, horns symbolize power. That's what they symbolize, power. Fact is that God himself often appears with horns in many Bible passages to signify and display his power. We read, for example, in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. And then verse 4, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand. In other words, Jehovah's hand is a powerful, all-powerful hand symbolized by those horns. And so also again then in Psalm 18 verse 2, he is called the horn of the psalmist's salvation. And that signifies his power. One more passage in the New Testament, right at the very end in Revelation 5, verse 5. God's Christ is pictured as a lamb with seven horns. In other words, Christ is the perfect power of God's everlasting covenant of grace. And in fact, the power of the heathen, Psalm 75, verse 5. The power of the dragon, Revelation 12, verse 3. And the power of the beast, Revelation 13, verse 11, are all symbolized as horns. And in contrast to that, the exaltation of his people, our exaltation unto dignity and power is described as a lifting up of our horn in Psalm 89, verse 17. That verse reads, "For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted." Horns symbolize power. And what do these horns here in this second vision of Zechariah do? They scatter. Scatter. Scatter God's people. And that scattering is so emphasized by the Holy Spirit in the text in a threefold way. Verse 19, first of all, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." And again in the first part of verse 21, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah." And right at the end of verse 21, a third and final time, "lifting up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it." That's what these horns do. They scatter God's people. God's people because Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem are all various descriptions of the church here on earth. God's people. And being a great power, these horns scatter the church. In other words, they bring great harm. They bring great hurt. They bring great damage. They bring great oppression to the saints and church of God here on earth. And so oppressed are the saints by these horns that we read further on in verse 21 that no man did lift up his head. Their heads were bowed. Now realize, people of God, that at bottom these horns exercise their power not so much against the saints and church of God, but against God himself. And so God's going to take this personally. God takes notice and has his church of all ages instructed in this in the way of song, the second psalm, Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, his anointed," that's Christ, "saying, let us break their bands asunder." The text tells us that there are four horns. Four. Four simply because that encompasses all the four directions of a compass: north, south, east, and west. And therefore conveys the truth that God's people were oppressed on all sides. They were all hemmed in, wrapped up in oppression by these horns. They were covered on all sides. There was no escape from their powerful oppressors, pictured by those four horns. But very importantly, along with those four horns, we read on in verse 20, "And the Lord showed me," Zechariah, who asked of the Lord for an interpretation, "the Lord showed me four carpenters." What's the idea of these four carpenters? We read on in verse 21, "Then said I, what come these to do?" And he spake, saying, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man did lift up his head, referring to the horns, but these are come to fray them, these four carpenters are come to fray them and to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Well, obviously, and our children will see that right away, that these carpenters are sent by God to destroy those four horns. The word carpenter is an interesting word, and perhaps even more interesting is the way it's variously translated and rightly translated to in our King James Bibles. That word carpenters has been translated in these various and different ways. Artificer, craftsman, maker, workman, smith, engraver, plowman. Translated in all these various ways, and rightly so, because the main idea of the word is this: skill. Skill. These are skilled workers. The carpenters are workers of God, skilled in destroying these horns. And that's concisely captured by the word of God in Ezekiel 21, verse 31, where Jehovah speaks here, "I will pour out mine indignation upon thee. I will blow against thee in the fire of my wrath and deliver thee into the hand of brutish men and skillful to destroy." That's where the original word appears there. Skillful to destroy. Ezekiel 21, verse 31. In other words, they are God's defense against the power of the horns, and they are the very means he uses to destroy them. Well, verse 21 tells us more about these carpenters. These are means of God that get the job done and get it so done in a twofold way. First, they are come to fray. That is, to make afraid. They are come to make afraid the horns. And to begin with, of course, these horns realize that they have done wrong. They are smitten with a guilty conscience, so that there's already fear in them. They won't reveal that fear, but there's already fear in them, knowing that they go against Jehovah and his anointed and his people. But now, when these carpenters are first of all going to strike fear and terror in the hearts of these horns. They are come to fray, that's first. And then second, they get the job done. They justify the fear that they cause. They are come to cast out, we read. To cast out is to destroy the horns of the Gentiles. They are skilled in doing this. They are effective, perfectly so, because underlying these carpenters, which are but means which God uses, is the God who is all wise and skillful. And at bottom explains, therefore, the skill of these carpenters in fraying and in causing and striking terror and destroying these horns. Like the four horns, we are told that there are four carpenters. There's precious little to be said about the number four here, except to say, of course, that they do indeed correspond with the four horns, which we said earlier, tells us that they encompass the saints and church of God on all sides. So also it could be said that these four carpenters encompass these four horns in bringing terror and fear upon them and in destroying them, so that there's also no escape for them. And realize, beloved, these carpenters could refer to any nation, any king, really anything or anyone at all. The main point is not their specific identification, but the main point is their skill. Hence, the infinite wisdom of the Holy Spirit in giving us this word, translated as carpenters. They are skilled to destroy these horns. And at bottom, God, through his Christ, will destroy all those who oppress his people, yea, his enemies. He will avenge them. Christ is the avenger of God's oppressed people. The text sets forth that certain fulfillment of the destruction of the four horns by the four carpenters. And that certain fulfillment was a truth which the saints of God in Zechariah's time already experienced and knew of to some degree. For they had lived through a time when the mighty Babylonian Empire, which had scattered Jerusalem and Judah and then taken God's people captive, was itself overcome and destroyed by the Medes and the Persians, the Persian Empire. The book of Daniel, chapter 5, records that fateful night when Belshazzar, the last ruler of Babylon, who had held a large feast and party with all his generals and court servants and their wives, recorded the fact that he was killed by the invading Medes and Persians, and that in that way, the mighty Babylonian Empire was destroyed. But we should note also the details recorded in Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar was afraid, him who represents Babylon, was afraid by that frightening hand and that handwriting that was written on the wall. Many, many, Tikal Upharsin. You have been weighed by God and found wanting. That hand and that handwriting struck dread, awesome dread and terror in the heart of the king and of all who were present there, except for Daniel, of course. And then following that, he and his Babylonians were cast out that very night by the Medes and Persians who scaled the walls of Jerusalem. And in that night, conquered and destroyed Babylon. Well, the same could be said of all the mighty oppressors of the church of old. Subsequently, the Persian Empire, which continued the oppression of the Jews for a time yet, that is until Cyrus, whom God moved his heart, Cyrus let them return to Canaan. That empire was destroyed by Alexander the Great. And then there's Rome, that mighty Roman Empire, which was so cruel in persecuting Christians. They too were afraid and destroyed by the barbarians. And still today, the Lord is at work with his skillful carpenters, raised and handpicked by him to fray and to destroy all kings and nations which oppress and persecute God's people. The word out to them is, beware. Let them give heed to the warning of Psalm 2, the psalmist in Psalm 2, specifically the verses 4, 5, and 9. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then verse 5, shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Very same words we read in Zechariah 1. Verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Let the kingdoms and let the nations throughout the world beware. Muslim nations who oppress Christianity and Christians, authoritarian governments, communist nations, yea, all nations who oppress and persecute believers, give heed to the warning of the word of God. And in this nation, let all the anti-Christian social and political movements that are gaining horn power with each passing year, the LGBT movement, the woke movement, and other communist socialist movements seeking to cancel out the voice of Jesus Christ and destroy the faithful church here in this land, let these ones also beware. Beware. And so also, others who oppress God's people. And I refer to those who have power within the church. Yea, in fact, even our own churches who have done just that. I refer, of course, to impenitent abusers. Impenitent abusers of all sorts, who first of all abuse the power and authority vested to them from God, whether it be husband over wife in spousal abuse, parents over their children with all kinds of abuse, child abuse in various dimensions, mental abuse, emotional abuse, psychological abuse, sexual abuse. Teachers of our Christian schools, and yes, office bearers over the members, husbands over wives, parents over their children, teachers over the students, office bearers over members of the churches who have abused their power to oppress the people of God. The word also this morning out to these ones is beware. Kiss the Son, lest ye perish from the way. There's a word of instruction here also to faithful leaders of the church, faithful husbands, faithful teachers, faithful parents, faithful office bearers. We can take a lesson here with regard, first of all, to prevention. As we do the work of the Lord in laboring, we learn about these things and we need to make the necessary changes to prevent these sorts of things from happening. Let's make that correction. Let's be faithful to do that. And as well, let's do our utmost to help and not hinder any and all who have been oppressed. We do well to do what's right, what's good, what's our God-given duty to be a help, especially to God's oppressed people. For you see, Christ Christ who knows all and sees all. The Christ to whom all we must appear before his judgment seat. Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of this vision of the four carpenters fraying and destroying these four horns. A fact recorded in Scripture in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, Christ stands victorious over the beast and all the kings and armies, everyone, in fact, who have oppressed God's people, all his enemies throughout history. I call your attention to the last three verses of Revelation 19. 19 through 21, then, of Revelation 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Nor is that all, that's verse 21. And the remnant, that is, all other enemies and oppressors of God's people, and the remnant, the rest, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were killed with their flesh. That sword, which proceeds out of the mouth of Christ in that vision, is, of course, a picture of God's word. The word of God, the sharp, pointed word of God, in a word, his word of judgment. A word that cuts to pieces the guilty consciences of the oppressors of God's people. His word of judgment that is already at work in the nations throughout and through his faithful preachers who bring the word of Christ, the King of his church and the judge of all men. For notice Revelation 19, verse 15. Out of his mouth, referring to Christ's mouth, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This day of his ultimate fulfillment and victory is sure and certain. For he hath already laid its ground and foundation 2,000 years ago with his precious death on the cross and resurrection from the cross. It's a wonderful victory, wonderful benefit. Many then, so very many are our blessed benefits awaiting us in the future in fullness and perfection, but also enjoyed already by us today. What blessed benefits do we enjoy today? In the spirit of the text, we conclude with four of them. We are surrounded by the many benefits, the benefits of Jesus Christ. First of all, comfort. Comfort for all of God's people, but especially for the oppressed people of God. Knowing the final outcome, and therefore trusting in the God and Christ of that final outcome to work out all things to their good appointed end. Number two, hope. Hope for all we who love the Lord, who labor in and for his kingdom with struggles amid the struggles and tears that we shed. Hope, beloved, lives in our hearts, and how important hope is, because in Jesus Christ we have the victory. Victory in principle 2,000 years ago and victory to be perfected in the future. Comfort, hope, and therefore renewed confidence, zeal, and courage in all our labors for the Lord. To do what's right, to do what's good, to do what's necessary without fear or favor. In other words, to please Him whom we serve. And last but not least, a renewed attitude of gratitude to and praise for God, the sovereign God of our salvation, who loves us, who has written every jot and every tittle in the book of our lives, including the tears and the pain we have. He has done so without error. He has done so in His love. He has done so for His glory. And yes, for our good. These then being some of the blessed benefits that are ours through Christ. What is your response, dear congregation? Let us show forth the thanks and praise that He have wrought in our hearts. Live unto Him. Serve Him with fear and reverence. Serve Him faithfully, courageously, with gladness and joy. And yes, celebrate Christmas and the dawning of another new year with a renewed knowledge of the Christ of the Scriptures. That Holy One who gave His life for you, who loves you. That One who is present with us and no time absent from us. That One who is ruling over us and all things for our good. And is therefore the avenger of God's oppressed people. That One who has gained the victory for us all. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word and cause that our knowledge of Jesus Christ be sharpened. We are apt to forget because of the sinful nature in us and what the world does around us of who Christ is. And Thou art pleased to reveal Him to us this morning as the avenger of God's people. May we take heed and take heart to that instruction. May we therefore be comforted and encouraged by it in our ongoing struggles and ongoing service of Thee in the midst of this world. Hear us and forgive us of our sins. For Jesus' sake,